Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Sinai, the 12th Mount Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is September 17, 2017, our Thursday, 27, 2021. We will start our first service with a song entitled "We Have a Story to Tell to the Nations." To the nation, they can turn their hearts to the Lord. It's a story of truth and sweetness, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Yahshua's great kingdom shall come on earth, a kingdom of love and light. We've a song to be sung to the nation, that shall lift their hearts to the young, a song that shall conquer evil and shadow the spirit and sword, and shadow the spirit and sword. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Yahshua's great kingdom shall come on earth, a kingdom of love and light. We've a message to give to the nation, that the Father reigneth above, has sent us His Son to save us and show us that Yah is love. To show us that Yah is love. For the darkness should turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Yahshua's great kingdom shall come on earth, a kingdom of love and light. If a Savior to show to the nation, the path of sorrow has trod, that all of the world great people come to the truth of Yah. I come to the truth of Yah. For the darkness had turned to dawning, the dawning to noonday bright. And Yahshua's great kingdom shall come on earth, a kingdom of love and light.
Part 5, The Way the Kingdom is to Come. We're in 13 symbolic code. Our number 5 and 6, we're on page 26. We'll do a little review from our last study. It says, this is the Bible's own hour-by-hour record of the time of these events, and in the perfect accord with it is the traditional and historical celebration of the same event. since the chronicle hours from Yahshua's arrest and trial unto his resurrection, bear an irrefutable record of a total 72 hours, and since those who buried him returned home and kept the Sabbath according unto the commandment, Luke 23:56, and also since we are told that he rose on the first day of the week, Sunday, John 20:1-8, Luke 24:1-7, and Mark 16:1-6. There is therefore no slightest Bible justification for anyone's concluding wrongly concerning the day and the hour of each event and the total hours consumed. Finally, since only the Bible tells the exact and whole truth, then any voice to the contrary is that of the deceived, the devil plotting to discredit the Bible and to trap someone somewhere. Okay, let's begin anew now. As the time thus concerned in this sequence of the events, from the time that Yahshua appeared before Annas until the time he arose from the dead, is absolutely biblical, aggregating as predicted exactly 3 full days and 3 full nights. And there is no scripturally and logically admissible conclusion other than that Yahshua definitely did not intend his utterance, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, to mean merely from the time he was to be put into the grave to the time he was to arise from it. Rather, he meant from the time the Sanhedrin was to take him into custody until the time the stone was to roll away from the tomb in order for him to arise therefrom, Luke 24:7. Moreover, since the Sanhedrin was the headquarters, the heart of the church, thus the heart of the earth in his time, and since Yahshua was in his custody 3 days and 3 nights, for the Sanhedrin set a watch over his body even while it rested in the tomb. In the Sanhedrin, the church is what he termed the heart of the earth, and who can honestly deny the correctness of the figure, considering that as the scripture teaches, the earth still stands only because the church, the heart of the earth, the transmitter of the spiritual life, is still functioning in an effort to impart eternal life unto it. For the congregation with Yahshua in it, not in the grave, is in very every spiritual sense the heart and the life of the earth. Indeed, no understanding mind could ever regard the grave to be the heart of the earth, much less then could Yahshua so regard it. For the enlightened mind well knows, too, that the grave is not the generator of life, but the container of death, and therefore can never be called the heart of the earth, no more than can a man's carcass be called his soul. Since Jonah's ordeal is a type of Yahshua's ordeal, we shall now look unto it. The whale, being a living creature, that safely transported Jonah's life through the deep, must be figurative of something living, not of a grave, an inanimate thing. That itself is figurative of the eternal hell. What then could the whole whale possibly be figurative but of the old ship Zion on voyage over the savage sea of sin to the city eternal? Oh, how plain, how sure, how stern. The whale's failing to do away with Jonah, but rather taking him safe to the shore so that Nineveh perish not, typifies that Satan dominated Sanhedrin's failing to do away with Yahshua, though fulfilling the prophecy that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not, John 11:50. And just as providence permitted the ship's crew to plunge Jonah into the sea for the sake of the ship's safety and for their own lives' sake, as well as for the sake of the Nineveh, so providence permitted the mob to take Yahshua and to nail him to the cross for the sake of his church and her captive members, as well as for the sake of the lost world. Here also is seen the fact that as the ship and its crew would never have survived the storm, nor Nineveh the judgment that was about to befall her, saved by the Jonah's ordeal and survival of the briny deep, in like manner the church and the world would never have escaped Satan's hold upon them, saved by the Yahshua's voluntary suffering and by his triumph, resurrection. Since in the belly of a hunger-stricken whale, Yahweh safely carried Jonah through the depths of a stormy sea, and since in the hands of a bloodthirsty church, he safely bore Yahshua through the depths of sin itself. Thus even so today will he safely bear through the depths of the hypocrisy, ism, corrupt Christianity, and pleasure-loving society. Everyone who does as did both Jonah and Yahshua, Yahweh will do as much for all today. Even though they be in the grip of a money-mad, profit-hating, and self-satisfied, lukewarm ministry, yes, he will safely transport all such unto the shores of the Mount Zion, there to stand with the Lamb. However, those who do follow the example of the Jonah and of the Yahshua will for certain find themselves among the outcasts for the truth's sake. But thanks be unto Yahweh that no one, priest or prelate, can deprive them of the feasting on the meat in due season, on the time of truth especially adapted for the meeting of their particular needs. Thus all who awake unto their Laodiceanism and unto their duty to proclaim Elohim's truth for this time, regardless of the consequences, will triumphantly and jubilantly lay land on the shores of eternity. And so it is that Jonah voluntarily allowing himself to be plunged into the fierceness of the sea tempest for the sake of the ship and its crew, and thus for Nineveh, is a type, and that Yahshua's voluntary permitting himself to be plunged into the fierceness of sin tempest, there to be marked, nailed to a cross, and put into a tomb for the sake of his congregation and the captive members, and thus for the world, is the antitype of Yahshua's descending unto the earth to save its inhabitants at a time when Satan had taken complete control not only of the world, but of the church too, and thus expected therein to forever make rid of our only Savior as soon as he should appear. Also, Yahshua's breaking through Satan's defense lines, reestablishing his church communication line the world over for his people to come in, is his glorious victory. These are the lessons that this Yahshua wanted to convey unto the Jews through the Jonah's whale allegory, and these are the lessons which he especially wants to convey unto us. For the theory, though, of the 3 days and 3 nights in the grave brings no lesson of any kind unto anyone. It is now clearly seen to you that to construe Yahshua's statement, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, to mean his going into the grave, is calculated not only to do away with the holy Sabbath, but also to exclude the significance of his trial and suffering to cover up the lesson which the inspired figure, the heart of the earth, teaches. Thus, the fail and flimsy pebble structure of the Friday Sabbath builder of batter itself to piece against the immovable foregoing concrete facts, even with employing his own distorting way of figuring, he fails to get a Friday for the Sabbath, where he really gets Friday instead of Saturday for the Sabbath, is in the following two paragraphs that are absolutely of his own fabrication. This new moon showing the first day of the first year of the cycle always comes in on the day that the Roman calendar calls Wednesday. Actually, Yahweh's day begins on the previous evening in regards of Tuesday evening, Roman time, according to Scripture, Genesis 1:23. Since Wednesday is the day of the new moon, and the new moon comes on the fifth day of Yahweh's week, then we can safely say that the new moon comes on the fifth day of Yahweh's week. No, the new moon was created on the fourth day of Yahweh's week, according to Genesis 1. Then we can safely say, let's do it again, since Wednesday is the day of the new moon, okay, so I'll count it now. Sunday the first day, and Sunday begins to go down the sun on a Saturday, and then you have Monday the second day, and the second day begins at the going down the sun on Sunday. Then you have the third day, which is Tuesday, and the Tuesday begins to going down the sun on a Monday, and then you have Wednesday the fourth day. And the fourth day, which is the new moon, the new moon started to going down the sun on Tuesday, the third day. So see, Viki Hala, or whoever's writing this, sir, they're saying on the fifth day of Yahweh's week, which would be Thursday. Well, when Thursday comes, the new moon is already over with, you see. Then we can safely say that the sixth day falls on Thursday. Now, this is the guy that's trying to make a case for the new moon being on the fifth day instead of the fourth, so that he can put the seventh day on Friday. I see. Okay, so it says, say that the sixth day falls on Thursday, and the seventh day is Sabbath of Yahweh's week called Friday in Roman time. Yahweh's counter, page 7. Though these statements may sound impressive, their substance is the stuff of tinsel. For the new moon is the first day of the first year, and the three-year cycle does not always come on with, as he says it does. The World Almanac reveals that over a period of 25 years, only three times did a new moon fall on a Wednesday. In the month of March, the season of the three-year cycle. Number one, in 1928, March the 21st. And number two, in 1948, March the 10th. And number three, in 1951, March the 7th. The moon does not follow in any month of any year the pattern he fancies it follows. This is your lunar calendar, people. They're trying to start the new moon, the new moon being on the fifth day of every first month. I mean, every month, every new month, that the new moon starts on the fifth day of the calendar week. Okay, with the subject in question now alive, like the burning bush, it is our devout hope that both the altar of the Friday Sabbath doctrine and the victims of it will readily see that a Friday Sabbath is just one more case of the isms. And that's Muslim sprout now at the 11th hour. Now see, the Oliver saying the 11th hour started in 1930. No, the 11th hour started in 1970, and it ended in 2003. Okay, just one more enemy endeavored to draw minds away from Yeshua's saving message and to confuse, confound, and disgust both believers and prospective students of the Bible. It is therefore our earnest prayer that the author of the Friday Sabbath, along with his victim, will now rejoice that the Spirit of Yahweh has again reproved error and cause the truth to shine forth brighter than ever, not simply exposing just another false theory, but actually doing away with another enemy attempt, again to take away the daily. See, again to take away the daily. And again to put in its place an abomination that maketh desperate. But doing the new moon on the wrong day is not taking away the daily. Doing the seventh-day Sabbath on a Sunday is not taking away the daily. The daily is a separate law that is done every day of the week, every day of the year, regardless of what day it falls on. Every day, the daily is a statute. Daniel 11:31. This time not by the endeavoring to set up anew the day of the Romanism, but actually to foster the day of the Mohammedanism. So the lunar calendar was originated by the Arabs, by the Muslims. So your false lunar calendar today is the author of it are your Muslims. May you, brethren, who have been trapped by the Friday Sabbath-ism, see that Friday, that's the Muslim, that's their Sabbath is on Friday. Now rejoice from the depths of your soul that the Spirit of the truth has made possible your escape from the enemy's stronghold. May you not for even one fleeting moment delay your flight from it, lest you frustrate the grace of Yahweh. You now see, I am sure, that the so-called key to Yahweh's week, instead of being the key by which to unlock proof that Friday is a Sabbath, is actually the key by which to lock up the error and since his captives free. Since through the rod, Micah 6:9-7:14, inspiration had at this very time amassed unparalleled prophetic proof of the onrushing approach of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, Malachi 4:5. What then could be more inevitable and more certain than that Satan would unleash upon Christendom his most vicious pact of Bible perversion? It is therefore not surprising to hear the loud barking of the greedish dog, shepherds that cannot understand, Isaiah 56:11. Endeavoring to draw away attention from the most weighty concerns ever to confront mankind. The all-consequence of truth that the great day of the Yahweh is near, it is near and hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Yahweh, the mighty man, shall cry their bitterly, Zephaniah 1:14. Because the momentous message in the connection with the day of the Yahweh, Malachi 4:5-6, is to lift aloft the law of Moses that the Yahweh commanded unto him in Horeb, verse 4. For the law of the Decalogue, Exodus 20:3-17, and thus proclaim the Sabbath the heart of the law more fully. Satan and his preacher's God is spawning a new batch of false Sabbath theory with which to confound the truth, if possible. But the Spirit of Yahweh works to revealing truth to expose falsehood so as to safeguard the faithful who want to know the truth at any price and who want to obey it regardless of the consequences. This brings us to the end of 13 symbolic code number 5 and 6. And Leite Oliphy goes on to say that in the next issue of the code, there will appear two questions and their answers. One question will pertain to the Sabbath observance at the international dateline. The other will pertain to the question of whether the Sabbath is governed by the lunar month, which is Mohammedan, which is Muslim, or by an independent weekly cycle. Let's go now to 13 symbolic code number 9 and 10. Questions answered on Sabbath observance. Does lunar calendar or weekly cycle govern the Sabbath? As for a lunar calendar, let us not lose sight of the fact that Moses and the people that he led out of Egypt were all born and raised in Egypt. That they knew of no other than the Egyptian calendar. And what was it? History gives the answer in the following paragraphs. We know from the Latin writer Censorus that the first day of the Egyptian calendar year coincided with the rising of Sothis in AD 139, and it must therefore have done the same thing in 1460 solar years earlier, and so on. And it goes in 1321 BC, 2781 BC, 4241 BC, 5701 BC, etc. Egyptologists consequently date the introduction of the calendar to 4241 BC or to 2781 BC, according as they believe the pyramids to be earlier or later than the latter date. A still higher date in regards to 5701 B.C. is hardly likely. 12 nominal months of 30 days each gave 360 days, and the missing 5 days were added on at the end under the name of the days additional to the year. The months were grouped into three sets of fours. The first four from the inundation session or season, the second four, F-O-U-R, the winter or sowing time, and the third four, F-O-U-R, the summer or the harvest. Encyclopedia, 1950 edition. Okay, while history points out that the Egyptian months consisted of 30 days, Moses reveals in his writing that the Noahic month likewise is 30 days long. See Genesis 7:11 and 8:3-4. The only change Yahweh made in the Egyptian calendar was, this month Abib shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Exodus 12:1-2. Since Moses and the people whom he led out knew of no other than the Noahic and the Egyptian calendars, and since Yahweh corrected only the time in which the year was to begin, he thus revealed that aside from the time in which the new year was to commence, Egypt's measuring time was to be theirs too. He even approved the Egyptian names of the month, as it is seen from the fact that the month Abib is Egypt's name of the month. The day it began and the day it ended was chosen to be their first month of the year, Exodus 12:2 and 13:4. Moreover, the Jews also used in their calendar a Medo-Persian or Babylonian month in the place of the Hebrew numbers of the month. For the Medo-Persian Nisan, Egypt, Abib, the Jews took for their year's first month, Iyar. For the second, Sivan. For the third, and so on, four of which are recorded in the Bible. They are Abib, Exodus 13:4, Ziph, 1 Kings 6:1, Ethanim, 1 Kings 8:2, Bull, 1 Kings 6:38. For the Jews did not have used the Egyptian and the Medo-Persian names of the month interchangeably, if the months were not parallel with the Hebrews' month. Furthermore, we have already seen from the history's record too that Egypt's week was the same as the Hebrew week. This being so, the Yahweh said nothing about the week or the month. Still further, the calendar which the prophets used in both the Old and New Testament was not lunar but solar. For example, in Noah's time, 150 days equal 5 months, 30 days to a month, Genesis 7:11 and 8:3-4, and Daniel 7:25 and 12:7, also in Revelation 12:14, the time, times, and the dividing of time, 3.5 years, are interpreted in Revelation 12:6 and 13:5 to be 1260 days or 42 months, 30 days to a month. Heaven's way of measuring time is therefore not lunar but solar. When Yahweh created the moon, he appointed it to rule the night, Genesis 1:14-18, not the day, not the moon alone. Therefore, for both the sun and the moon jointly, he appointed for signs and for seasons and for days and years, Genesis 1:14. It is in 1 Samuel 20:5, in King Saul's day, that the Bible first mentions celebrating new moon days, and it is perhaps the only Bible statement upon which the lunar times theorists have based their faith in the lunar calendar. Okay, it says celebrating a new moon day does not prove that the month began with the new moon. Moreover, if they had to celebrate the day on which the month began, then why not celebrate the day on which the week began, and also the day on which the year began? Some take 1 Samuel 20:27 as proof that the month began with each new moon. But when one stops and thinks, he discovers that if the month had begun with the celebration of the new moon days, then it would have been needless for King Saul to point out that a day after celebration was the second day of the month. Such a statement would indeed have been superfluous if the celebration was invariably followed by the second day of the month. The scripture, therefore, rather than proving that the month began with a new moon, it proves that they did not, but that it so happened that in that particular year, the day after the celebration was the second day of the month. This is what scripture actually points out and nothing more. Now we can understand more clearly why V.T. Hardup says we will not keep our feast days until we get into the land. We next keep our feast when we get into the land. Talking about the new moon and all of that. He knew that they were binding. He knew that they were supposed to be kept sometime. But Yahweh didn't give it to V.T. Hardup to restore the creation calendar. He gave it to Brother Johnson in 1970. And that's the reason why we read just what we read about V.T. Hardup. V.T. Hardup went on records saying things that he didn't know what he was talking about. But he claimed to be an authority on all this stuff, on everything. And that's the reason why he only lasted 25 years. And finally, V.T. Hardup, he got so confused with what was what to fulfill, because he tried to fulfill the prophecy of the 144,000 in 1950, out of time, out of season, during the judgment of the dead period. That says it all right there. The 144,000 have come forth in the time of the judgment of the living in the last parabolic hour, not in the hour that V.T. Hardup was in. But he didn't know that. He didn't know how to read the parabolic time card correctly. And he didn't know anything about the creation calendar and how the new moon was treated on the fourth day of creation week. And that it set the time for that day, that fourth day, and so forth. Let us go ahead and reread what we just read. Let's review exactly what we just read and point out where Vithyahadava is just all wrong on this. So Jesus says, it is in 1 Samuel 20, verse 5, and King Saul's day, that the Bible first mentions celebrating new moon days. And it is perhaps the only Bible statement from which the lunar time theorists have based their faith in the lunar calendars. Celebrating a new moon a day does not prove that the month began with the new moon. Well, this is wrong. And so, I'm gonna correct it right now. Celebrating the new moon day proves that the month began with the new moon. See? But Vithyahadava adding one negative word there, it says, does not prove. It does prove. Moreover, if they had to celebrate the day on which the month began, then why not celebrate the day on which the week began? See? Now here Vithyahadava is making a comparison about what you're going to keep. If you're going to celebrate the month on the day that the month began, as a Sabbath day, well then why not celebrate it when the week began, the first day? Well, if Yahweh wanted the first day of the week celebrated, he would have put it that way. He wanted the seventh day celebrated. It was Constantine at the Council of Nicaea that initiated and introduced the first day of the week as a holy day. I heard Vithyahadava say, well, if you're going to celebrate the first day of every month as a holy day, as a new moon, as a holy day, as a Sabbath, which he has the authority in Leviticus 23:24, is a law for keeping the new moon by law, every new moon, by law, but you don't have a law to keep the first day of the week as a Sabbath. So here is the Vithyahadava. He fulfilled what he's supposed to fulfill, but when he got into territory where he was not, didn't have inspiration on, he should have stayed away from it. But he went into all those different areas that he didn't have inspiration on, and consequently he came up with a false teaching on it. And so Yahweh says, well, you're all used up. I can't use you no more. I'm going to have to get rid of you. And so he took him out of the way. Yahweh sets up kings and he sets them down. All right? So it says, some take 1 Samuel 20 verse 27 as proof that the month began with each new moon. Well, let's go read 1 Samuel 20:27. Let's just see what the Bible really says. Okay, let's read it. 1 Samuel 20, verse 27. And it came to pass on the law, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? Now, yesterday, the first day of the month, was a new moon. All right, let's go back to verse 18 now, 1 Samuel 20, verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. So, the new moon is, every new moon always marks the first day of every new month. So it says in verse 27, it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, which is not a holy day. It's not. It's the second day of the new month. that David's place was empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? Okay. Now, that's the case there. This is back to our reading on 13 symbolic code. Number 9, it says, page 6, but when one stops and thinks, he discovers that if the month had begun with the celebration of the new moon days, then it would have been needless for King Saul to point out that a day after celebration was the second day of the month. Such a statement would indeed have been superfluous if the celebration was invariably followed by the second day of the month. The scripture, therefore, rather than proving that the month began with a new moon, it proves that they did not. Let's read that again now. 1 Samuel 20:27, as some take it as proof that the month began with each new moon. But when one stops and thinks, they discover that if the month had begun with the celebration of the new moon days, then it would have been needless for King Saul to point out that a day after celebration was the second day of the month. Well, King Saul, David belonged he was in King Saul's household. And so David was adopted as a son of King Saul. And as a matter of fact, he was King Saul's number one servant to attend to his needs there in the palace or in his house. And so, naturally, when he didn't show up on the new moon Sabbath, because he had fled from King Saul, and he wasn't going to show up on the second day or the third day or any other day after that. He was gone. David was gone. Because he had, King Saul had tried to kill him. And so David went and talked to Jonathan, King Saul's son, and he said, I'm getting out of here. And said, well, he said, you know, if you don't show up for the new moon, you'll be missed. And David didn't show up for the new moon, and King Saul didn't say anything. But when David didn't show up for the second day, because he was a member of his household, so King Saul was wondering, well, where is he at? Said he didn't show up for the new moon, and he didn't show up for the second day either. And he lives here. Or at least he did. So anyway, such a statement would indeed have been superfluous if the celebration was invariably followed by the second day of the month. For the scripture, therefore, rather than proving that the month began with the new moon, it proves that they did not. This is all wrong, see? Vitihala made a false statement right there. And that's enough for Yahweh to discharge Vitihala from his position as a prophet in Israel. That statement right there would be enough that Yahweh would be justified in coming down and removing Vitihala that very day. Well, he removed Vernus W. Johnson for making false statements. And he did end up removing Vitihala. He removed Ben Roden, and he removed Vernus W. Johnson. He removed all three of those prophets from fulfilling their mission. He removed them all because they got to the place where they were no longer useful to fulfill Yahweh's agenda on the fulfilling of the prophecies of these latter days. They did all they went as far as they could go. It proves that they did not, but that it so happened that in that particular year, the day after celebration was the second day of the month. Well, yeah. And any day after the new moon. There's 12 calendar months. There's 12 new moons in a year. The second day after each new moon. I mean, that just goes without saying. It happens every year. You don't change that no more than you change the seventh day Sabbath from being the seventh to the first day of the week. Man changed it, and Yahweh don't change it. You can't change fixed time. Isaiah 66, verse 22. Whereas the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. So a new moon is also called a Sabbath. And the seventh-day Sabbath, naturally, we know that one. And then the Passover, unleavened bread day, is called a Sabbath. All of the holy days are called Sabbath days. Annual Sabbath, monthly Sabbath, and weekly Sabbath. This is amazing. You have the weekly Sabbath, you have the monthly Sabbath, and you have the yearly Sabbath. You have 6 yearly Sabbath days, you have 12 monthly Sabbath days, and you have 52 weekly Sabbath days, making a total of 70 in a year. Now think about that. And now I think we can probably go to Numbers 10:10. That seems to be a number that stands out in my mind. It says, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offering, that they may be to you for a memorial before Yahweh Elohim. I am the Yahweh your Elohim. Okay. So as I said, the beginning of your months, what's the beginning of each month? It's a new moon, a holy Sabbath day. Now you go to Psalms 81, verse 3. He says, blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast days. For this was a statute for Israel and the law of the Elohim of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out to the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. Okay. So we have plenty of evidence from the scriptures. And now we go back and read the Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. See what we have there. It says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. So what was that month? The name of it was Abib. It's an Egyptian name. And it's also in the Hebrew it's called Nisan. Yahweh accepted the Egyptian name because it was on the correct time with his creation time, so he allowed it to stand. But he said, he told Moses, this is the beginning of months to you. First month of the year. And without the new moon, Moses wouldn't know when to start the first month of the spring. So, now we understand why Yahweh uses the prophet as far as he can take him. He uses Etihalas to do what he did. When he was through, he didn't intend for Etihalas in 1950 to call for a showdown on Old Mount Carmel with the Adventist to give up the 144,000. He wrote a special track on it. He built an amphitheater for that very purpose, and he went to all kinds of preparation for it to fall on his face. But Vitihalaf never learned a thing from it. In other words, Yahweh was through with him. And all Vitihalaf did is had to just keep on teaching what he does best. And that's the interpretation of the prophecies of the Daniel and Revelation and all the symbols and types and allegories. and give the interpretation on all the parables and so forth, but not to be specific and put a timeline on it and try to interpret the parabolic time clock and everything, because he didn't know how to read it, but he interpreted it anyway, and stuff like that. So anyway, that's neither here nor there. It says, the Bible commentary generally holds that sometime after the Hebrews went out of Egypt, they began to use lunar time, but no one knows exactly when and by whom it was commanded. Suppose it is true that the Jews kept lunar time. It is no sign that we should follow their unbiblical example. Yahweh put Moses back on creation time. Now I just read to you in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. He put Moses on creation time using the Egyptian calendar time frame. That's all Moses had. That's all Yahweh had available. It was the Egyptian calendar. They were taught the true time by Joseph a couple hundred years earlier. They were taught the true time down in Egypt by Joseph, and so the Egyptians published a creation calendar. They didn't publish no lunar calendar, they published a creation calendar. Okay. Alright, so it says, suppose it is true that the Jews kept lunar time. Well, the Jews, it's not true. That's just a waste of words. They kept creation time. It's recorded right in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. There is no sign that we should follow their unbiblical example. If the unbiblical example of the Muslims, the apostatized Arabs, the Egyptians that apostatized, are the ones that falsified the creation calendar that was given to Moses down in Egypt from the Egyptians. So it said, finally, since Moses and the prophets after him are entirely silent about a lunar calendar, I just read to you, Exodus 12. That proves right in verse 2 that Moses was not silent on Yahweh's creation calendar. Yeah, he was silent on the lunar calendar because it's a false calendar. Yahweh wouldn't give him some false information on a false calendar. And actually, that is true. Moses was silent on that, but not on the creation calendar. And why should we, to our own damnation, add strange sparks of our own devising to the light of Yahweh? Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. Job 18:5. Who is among you that feareth Yahweh, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of Yahweh, and stay upon his Elohim. Behold, all ye that kindle the fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Isaiah 50, verse 10 and 11. Since this is the only light which the Bible sheds on the subject of the lunar calendar theory, the lunar calendar is a theory. All you got to do is go on the internet. Just hit your browser bar and pull up lunar calendar, and you'll find all kinds of false lunar calendars. And all these people, they condemn the creation calendar. Mm-hmm. Therefore appears to be the only conjectural and not at all biblical. Consequently, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Yahweh. Lamentations 3:26. Not to run ahead of him, we can thus avoid presenting strange fires before him. Nadab and Abihu were unmindful of Yahweh's command not to meddle with his statues. and there went out far from Yahweh and devoured them. Leviticus 10:1-2. Be not therefore carried about with divers and strange unbiblical doctrines. Hebrews 13:9. Take your hands off the ark of Yahweh. The ark is to be supported by only Him who knows how, when, and by whom. And now we come to still another ism, to the illusion of a thousand-year Sabbath. Now we're going to look at Ezekiel 46:1-6. Thus saith Yahweh, Elohim, that for the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the sixth working day, but on the Sabbath it shall be open, and in the day of the new moon it shall be open. So what does Isaiah 66:23 say? From one new moon to as the new earth and the new earth and the new heavens that I shall make shall remain before me, so shall your seed and your name remain. And from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all come to worship before me. That's the same system that was employed under Moses, and Ezekiel talked about it here. So he says, but on the Sabbath it shall be open, and the day of the new moon it shall be open. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering, and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate, before the Yahweh, and the Sabbath, and in the new moons. That's on verse 3. Ezekiel 46:4 now. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Yahweh and the Sabbath shall be 6 lambs without blemish, and a ram without blemish, and the meat offering shall be an ephah for a ram, and the meat offering for the lamb as he shall be able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. And in the day of the new moon it shall be a young bullock without blemish, and 6 lambs and a ram, it shall be without blemish. Well, that pretty well sums it all up. We're just going to close this service, and we'll take our next service. We'll start with the 1,000-year Sabbath that Vicki Hall tried to explain here, or was attempting to explain, and we come to the end of our study. We're going to close now with a song. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And now my heart still closely told, those stars which not can seven. For I am his, and yes, was mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled, he died, he saved me. And not alone the gift of love, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own, I call, I hope for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all his, and his forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, all thought to him is given. To guard me on my upward course, and bring me safely to heaven. Thither the eternal glory gleams afar, to summer my faint endeavor. So now to wash, to work, to war, and then to rest for heaven. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender. So was a counselor of God, so mighty
your defender. I'm hammerless, muscle what our muscle can suffer. So off of the earth or hell, no, I am his forever.